Join me in 1 Samuel chapter 8, please. Hear the reading of God's inspired, holy, inerrant word. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being a king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to the officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." May the Lord add a blessings to the reading of his word. The people wanted a king. And Samuel was displeased, as the scriptures have given us. There is a point here that must be clarified before we go further. Wanting a king was not wrong. Deuteronomy 17, we read, "When you come to the land that the Lord God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, 'I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me,' you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you." So here in Deuteronomy, we have the Lord telling through Moses and to the Israelites that having a king is okay. So what's the issue? Why is Samuel displeased? Well, the issue is not that they wanted a king, but the reasons behind their desire for a king. Let's dig into this passage, and may the Lord add his blessings to what we have here. First of all, Samuel's sons. This is the second time here in the early part of the book of Samuel that we have the sons not following the ways of their father. First it was Eli and the wicked sons that abused worship, abused the women of the church, etc., etc. And now we have the sons of Samuel who are not identified as wicked, but yet identified as turning away and taking bribes, and turning away and distorting the justice of God's people. I wish I had an answer, a response to the why. Eli's might be a bit easier. Eli was a priest, but he was not a priest who taught his family. Here in Samuel, we see a better man, and we would assume the teaching of his children, etc., etc., and the discipline, etc. But here we have his sons turning away, and we're not given a lot of information as to why. One scholar or commentator points out because of Samuel's constant traveling about, being away from home, that he did not have that direct contact and discipline of his children in the home. As I said, I don't have a good response here other than the sons did not follow. We know the biblical teaching as to fathers, as they are to teach their children, they are to bring them up in the ways of the Lord, etc. And we pray that that would take place and the Lord would bless the work of the fathers. But given what we have here, Samuel's sons not following in his ways, the people are begging for a king. Last week I spoke of idolatry. In chapter 7, we were told that the Israelites were very idolatrous people, and Samuel told them to put away their foreign gods. I also said that it's one thing to say that we worship the Lord, because in chapter 7, it said that the Israelites worshiped the Lord. But it is one thing to say that we worship the Lord. It is quite another thing that our actions reveal. Our actions really reveal our hearts. Our actions can really reveal the desires and our idols. Here in the Israelites, we see a bit of that. Because in chapter 7, they said clearly, yes, we will put away our foreign gods and we will serve the Lord. But here, they're asking Samuel, demanding Samuel, appoint for us a king. Well, it might not look on the surface as that being idolatrous, but it is a king in place of God. Here is the issue with their desire of a king. Again, it's not them asking for a king, but the issue behind it. This is not a king God has appointed. This is a king that God, this is a king that would not lead them in the worship of Yahweh. This is not a king that would fulfill the commandments given to Moses in the law that the king should bring out to the people. No, this is a king simply so that they would look like other nations. And this is in direct violation of God's desire for his people. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, we read, "You are a people holy to the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any of the other people that the Lord set his love on you. For you were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery." In the Deuteronomy passage, if I had time to read the entire thing, it makes it very clear that God appointed, identified Israel because they were the smallest, but yet is one he set his love and affection on, and he called them out from the people to be different. Here the Israelites are violating that directly. They want to look like their neighbors. Idolatry, surely. This is what is wrong with the Israelites' desire to have a king with all the, like the other nations. And this is why Samuel is so upset. But there is another one that even makes it more clear as to why Samuel is upset and God gave them over to their sin. Look with me at verse 19. "But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us,'" and listen to this carefully, "'and go out before us and fight our battles. Who won the battle between the Israelites and the Philistines? Who won the battle for the Israelites against the Philistines? In chapter 7, it says very clearly that the Lord defeated the Philistines on behalf of the Israelites. But here, they want a king to go out and fight their battles. Here, they're putting their trust in a man. Here, they're putting their trust in a human king, very clearly pointed out, instead of relying on the Lord to fight their battle for them, as they just experienced in chapter 7. Here, the Israelites place their trust in man rather than in God. In Psalm 118, we hear these pointed words, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." And this is exactly what the Israelites are doing here, that Samuel has gotten upset and the Lord has turned them away. But the people would not listen. And in verses 10 through 18, I'll not read it to you again, but we see very clearly that this king that's about to be appointed over Israel will be a king of abuse. He will be a king of abuse. The Lord directed Samuel to give the people exactly what they asked for. In verse 7, we read, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, but they have not rejected you. They have rejected me from being king over them.'" Can you imagine for the Lord himself to verbalize in relation or in regard to you or I that you have rejected me? We might reject the Lord in our actions, and I say we do at times. But to hear the Lord himself say, you have rejected me, quite sobering. Now, underlying this is an incredible lesson that we need to know about our Lord and about our sin. The Lord does desire to bless his people, but there comes a time when, because of a continued disobedience, the Lord will give his people over to their sin. We see here that God tells Samuel, give them exactly what they want. Give them over to their sinfulness. Give them a king that will abuse them, exactly what they're wanting. We see it at the end of the Old Testament. Because of the continued sin of the Israelites, of God's people, there is a silence of God for over 400 years. He let them live without hearing from them, from him. Romans chapter 1 is probably some of the most stark language about this characteristic of our Lord. In Romans chapter 1, we see where God gave a people over to their sexual sins. He took his glory away. He gave them over to their sin, and he allowed them to reap the eventual consequence of their sin. Here in the book of Samuel, he is doing the same thing with the Israelites. The people wanted a king. They get a king. And Saul would be a king that God did not appoint, but would rule over the people, and for a time, but in the end, he turns away from God entirely. The people of Israel wanted a king so that they would look like other nations. They wanted a king that would go out and fight their battles for them. Instead of trusting in the Lord, as he has shown himself time and again to be trustworthy. Now, I don't think it will be too hard for you to make the connection or to draw the lesson from this. Do we as a church, the people of God, desire to look like our neighbors? Do we as individuals desire to look like our neighbors? Is it our desire to look like our neighbors so that we will be accepted? Or more particularly for the church, over the last several years, if not decades, the church has dumbed down its worship to such a degree, and the intent behind it is that we don't look so different from the world that we might be accepted and they will come to church. We change the worship so that we don't use words not known to the common person in the street. We are ridiculed when we use those religious terms because the people might not understand them. Well, that's true. A non-believer shouldn't. The worship should be distinct. The worship should be different. A non-believer walk in here, I pray that they would be accepted. I pray they would feel comfortable among us because of our warm hearts, our gracious attitude towards them. But the worship is for the Christian. The worship is to be different and distinct and is to look like that which worships God. Do we as individuals live our lives not so different from the world that if we're out in the world, who would know? Do we put our trust in mankind rather than the living God who has called us out to be His people? This morning in Sunday school, we've begun discussing the wisdom of Solomon. And Solomon prayed, or in his prayer, he said, I am a young man. I don't know how to go in or come out. Meaning he didn't know how to conduct business as a king. But yet he prayed for wisdom and discernment. He prayed that he would understand the ways that he might rule. Folks, there are many things we do in our lives that we may not understand. But the key here is, do we turn to mankind? Do we turn to the ways of the world to answer those problems, those questions, those issues? Or do we turn to the Lord and say, Lord, you fight my battle. You teach me this way. Show me which way is right here. It's so easy to fall into the patterns of the world. It's so easy to fall lockstep into the things of the world because we are so overwhelmed with the constancy, the barrage. And we don't want to look like odd people. We don't want to look foolish. We don't want to look... But wait. Aren't we called a peculiar people? Yes, we are. These are the questions we must dig deep in ourselves and earnestly answer for both the church, all you elders and deacons who just stood up here. Are we running, leading a church by the ways of God? Are we running, leading a church by the ways of the world? Then as individuals, how do we live our lives? Do we desire a king over our lives or do we submit to the Lord? There can only be one king. There can only be one true king. And God will give the Israelites their king in Saul, but in time it will be the king of his appointment. And that, of course, is David. But ultimately, the king that God has appointed for his people is known by the name of Jesus. He is the only true king. Anything else, anyone else, will melt away in comparison. A very famous passage read at this time of year appoints this. Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet Isaiah prophesied for us, a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish. Yes, Jesus Christ will follow the throne of David. But it is Jesus Christ who is the one true King that we must acknowledge as a church and we must acknowledge as a people, as individuals. Jesus Christ told his disciples, go and preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I hope you know, as Christians, as believers, that you live in a kingdom. With Jesus Christ coming, He initiated the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is also referred to. And as believers, when the Holy Spirit redeems and gives us that new life, that new heart, we become partakers of that kingdom. We live in a kingdom. We have a king. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, as Paul points out to Timothy. But this is a personal matter for every one of us. Is he your king? Is he your Lord? You see, there's many today who will accept or at least acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior because we need that rescue. We need that help. But to move further and acknowledge him as Lord and to give him that place as King means also that you have given him rule over your life. And that's an entirely different thing. The teaching going on here in 1 Samuel chapter 8 of the desire for another king, the desire to look like the world, this is one of the greatest plagues of the church today. The desire to be worldly. The desire to look like the world. And we're not supposed to. Do we as people look like the world, or do we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord? Let us pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your love and care for us. And I pray, O Father, that we do indeed acknowledge you as King, both as a church and as a people. As a people and as a church. Lordship. 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 The Lord is our God and he is our King, and we worship you here today. In Jesus Christ's holy name I pray. Amen.